Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. This morning we are at Daniel chapter 6. If you ask someone what they know about the book of Daniel, it'll probably be Daniel chapter 6, Daniel and the Lion's Den. That's our story this morning. So let's read together here Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius, who's now the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May his word live in us. Let's pray together. Father, help us to see that you are the God who rescues and delivers. That you are the God whose dominion is from everlasting to everlasting and over all the earth. Help us to see you. Help us to see King Jesus who reigns. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite memories from doing ministry happened about 2.5 years ago when we were doing vacation Bible school with First Presbyterian Church here in Denton. And our theme and our teaching text for the week was the book of Daniel. And Dave and I dressed up like lions every day at the beginning and the end of vacation Bible school. Unfortunately, I think there are still pictures out there if you really want to see them. And the way that we do Bible school is at the beginning and at the end, we have this everybody together in the sanctuary, kind of like we are now. And the lions would run in and they would be silly and do some kind of skit that would either at the beginning kind of introduce the theme of the day or at the end bring it all back together. And I think it was on Thursday that we had the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And that day, instead of running in all excited and full of joy and getting everybody riled up, Dave and I walked in slowly. We were anxious and we were worried and we were scared and we were distraught because we knew that Daniel was about to be thrown into the lion's den. And we knew that meant that we were going to have to eat Daniel. And we didn't want to eat Daniel. And so we're like talking to each other, trying to figure out what are we going to do? Because I don't want to eat Daniel. And Dave's like, I don't want to eat Daniel. What are we going to do? We have no idea what to do. And Dave looked at me and he said, well, maybe we should pray. And I said, okay, that sounds like a good idea. I don't know what prayer is. I don't know how to pray. What is prayer? You know, because I'm a lion. And and Dave says, I'm not sure what prayer is or how to do it either. I just heard somebody say that we should pray. And we turned around and we looked at the crowd of kids and their teachers. And we said, does anybody know how to pray? And this little boy named Cole, who was sitting over here towards the front. And that means he's one of the littlest kids because that's where the littlest kids sat. Said, I know how to pray. And little Cole, he was probably, I don't know, 5, 6 years old. He came up and he led Dave and I in prayer. He taught us how to pray. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel doesn't so much teach us how to pray, although there is a little bit of that, as he teaches us what is it like to walk with God. How do you walk with God? How do you live as a follower of Christ in any and every circumstance. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the circumstances under which you have to follow Christ, which are often very difficult. Then we'll look at the ways in which you can walk with Christ in those different circumstances. And then lastly, where you get the grace and the hope and the power to walk with God through those circumstances. So the first, the circumstances that you have to walk with God through. They're difficult. An illustration to help us here. Some of you are very good at this, and some of you are like me. You know, it's Christmas time is coming up, and so you're going to, if you're a parent, a grandparent, you know, somebody's going to buy something that you have to put together or that you have to install. And it's going to say something like, easy. All you need is a screwdriver and maybe a level. You can do it in 10 or 15 minutes. No skills required. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had this experience more times than I want to remember. I still remember I had it with just trying to get the back off of a radio that I got Jonathan when he was like 2. 3 hours later, you know, you've messed everything up and you're thinking, okay, who do I call to come and fix this, right? It says easy, 10 or 15 minutes, and it's really hard and it takes hours. That's the Christian life. Lots of people say, oh, it's easy. You follow Jesus, everything gets great, and it's easy. But the reality is, like Dave said, from Hebrews, we see that it's hard. And one of the reasons that it's hard is because of where God calls us to live. He doesn't call us to go and live in heaven. He calls us to live here in this world, what he calls, he says, I'm going to build my church. Okay, so that's what we are, the church. Where? Right up against the gates of hell in this world. And one of the things that we see in this text is that is you see this conflict that is present throughout the scriptures between what we might call the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And really, the whole of the scriptures you could think of as a story of this conflict, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, where God says to the serpent that the seed of the woman is coming and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. It's a story of a battle, of a war between this kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of this world. All throughout it. And we see it here in the persons of the satraps and the high officials here in the book of Daniel, that they're the ones fighting against the kingdom of God, of which Daniel is a part. And what I want you to think about as we look at this is, how does the kingdom of darkness fight against? What are its methods that it tries to use to trip up, to destroy the people of God? Let's look at how they did it. Just think about the story. The first thing we see is their motive, that they're motivated by jealousy and greed. Okay, this is Daniel's, I don't know, third or fourth king that he's serving under, right? And King Darius comes on the, and he establishes his reign, and he's got an empire that goes from India to Greece. And he decides, okay, I've got to get some good people to help me rule over this huge piece of land. And so he appoints 120 satraps, and satraps were responsible for keeping the different areas secure and under control, and they were also responsible for collecting tribute, taxes, if you will, from these conquered territories. And after some time, he puts these 120 satraps over it, and he puts three high officials to rule over them, Daniel is elevated over them. Why is Daniel elevated over them? Look at what it says in verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, because he was ruling well for the king. But the high officials and the satraps, they decide, we've got to get Daniel out of here. Why did they want to get Daniel out of there? There's a hint of it in verse 2. It says the king put the 120 satraps and the three high officials over those. Why? To whom the satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. What was he afraid of? He was afraid that as they got the money from the conquered territories, what were they doing with some of it? Keeping it for themselves. That they were lining their own pockets as well as bringing some to the king. But Daniel stands in the way of them doing that because Daniel is a faithful, he's honest, he's loyal, and he's saying, no, 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 you have to bring it all to the king. And so they want to get rid of him. Another motivation that they have probably is jealousy, that they see Daniel being elevated not just as one of the high officials, but that the king, they get word that the king's about to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. And they're jealous, and so they want to get rid of Daniel. And so the motivation of this world often is one of greed and jealousy. And it's what moves them, it's what drives them. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's often partly what drives us. What's their method? So if they're motivated by greed and jealousy, how do they then get what they want to get? How will they get rid of Daniel? First, they look for any way that they can, any skeleton in Daniel's closet. You know, so they go and they hire the best private investigators to go and investigate Daniel to find whatever they can. You know, has he been to one of Epstein's parties? You know, has he done this? Has he taken any money? What has Daniel done? And they can't find anything to accuse Daniel. And so they say the only way we can do it is in connection with the law of his God. And they conspire together and come up with a scheme. And I want you to think about two things that they do. First, they manipulate the king. They come to the king and they play on the king's ego. Right? They say to the king, you say, "Oh, king, we think you should make a decree that no one can pray except to you for 30 days. And when you're a person who has an ego and you're about self, you see that you're easily manipulated. And so the king right away is like, this sounds like an awesome idea. All eyes on me for 30 days. You can't pray to any other god or any other man. Everybody can only pray to me. This sounds great." And so he's manipulated. But the second thing they do is they lie. Look at verse 4. It says the high officials and the satraps, not verse 5, they came in verse 7. All the high officials of the kingdom, including Daniel. Daniel wouldn't do this. But they come and they say to the king, everybody, all the high officials, all the prefects, all the satraps, all the counselors, all the governors are agreed. Daniel would never agree to this. They lie. And then they lie about Daniel. Right? Later on when they accuse him to the king in verse 13. They say, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. That's all Daniel's being paying attention to, is what's good for the king. So they manipulate and they lie to the king. And what's their goal? Their goal is to destroy Daniel. It's the ways of the world. This is exactly how Jesus was treated. The Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests accused Jesus. When they stood before Pilate, Pilate sees right through them. He sees they're not here because this man's done anything wrong. They're here because they're jealous. Pilate says, he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. But Pilate allows himself to be manipulated by them to save face. Still at work today. We're thinking about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. We're looking at Isaiah. You know, you wake up every day into a battle. Whether you realize it or not. whether you admit it or not, whether you think about it or not, every day you wake up and you are waking up into a conflict between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus, between Satan and between Jesus. He's still at work today. It says that he's the liar and a father of lies, that Peter calls him, he's like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. So how does Daniel respond to them? How should we respond if we are treated like this? How does Daniel deal with living in the middle of the kingdom of this world? I want you to think about three things that he does. First, he serves Darius faithfully. Remember, Daniel's a slave. He's been taken from his homeland. First, he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, and now he's another nation is on the scene, and he is now a slave, not of Nebuchadnezzar, not of Babylon, but of Darius and of the Persians. But he still serves. He lives for the good of the world, not the kingdom of this world, but the place where he lives. He lives and serves the king in such a way that the king sees, this is my most faithful servant. I'm going to exalt him. God's been working in Daniel's life, showing him again and again that you are to live for the good of this place. So he serves Nebuchadnezzar, interpreting his dreams, helping him understand what God is doing and what God is calling him to do. He's serving Darius here. He takes his talents, his wisdom, his hard work, everything that he has to serve the king and to make his kingdom a better place. Where has the Lord placed you? Daniel didn't want to be in Persia. But that's where he's at. That's where the Lord has placed him. That's where the Lord has called him to be. Where has the Lord placed you? He calls you to be a servant in that place. Whether we're the boss or the low man on the totem pole, whether we are working for the government or as a teacher or we keep the books or we own our own business or we're retired or whatever we are, he calls us to be faithful. Whether it's at UNT or whether we're canning beer or whether we're teaching or we're counting numbers or whatever we're doing, we're working for the good of those around us. Christians should be some of the best employees. They should be the best employees. We might not be the smartest, the one that's able to get the, you know, material of the test just like that, but we work hard at it. We're faithful for the good of this world, even when we have a bad professor or a bad boss. Listen to these verses. We read them earlier in the reading of the gospel from 1 Peter. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Or listen to these words from Jesus in Matthew 5. He says, talking about don't hide your light, but set it on a table. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is not our home, this world. Right? Peter calls us sojourners, exiles, aliens. But he still calls us to live for the good of this world. That we should be the best citizens, the best employees, the best students, the best children, etc. Because we don't live for ourselves, we live for the good of those around us. Daniel served Darius faithfully. Secondly, he served God before he served Darius. When someone asks us to do something that goes against God and his word, then what do? We must obey God rather than men. This is what Peter says to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 5. I can't remember where it is. In Acts, when he's before them, he says to them, we must obey God rather than men. When the king, when Darius is manipulated into making this law that makes it so that Daniel has to disobey God, that he has to stop praying to God, Daniel says, I cannot obey that law. I'll serve you faithfully. I'll make sure those under you who are honest, but I can't follow this law. Just think about it. It would have been easy, right, for Daniel to say, okay, I'm going to take a break from praying for a month. I mean, you and I do that, no problem, right? I'm just going to not pray for a month. It would have been easy. Or maybe instead of going up and praying in the place where people could see him praying, maybe he would say, okay, and since he said this, I'm going to go pray in a closet where nobody can see me. But because everybody knows that he prays, if he did that, they would know that he is afraid of the king more so than he is afraid of God. And so he continues to pray 3 times a day in the open. Daniel obeys and serves the king as far as he can, but when he asks him to disobey, that's as far as Daniel can go. You know, we live in places where people, you know, at our workplaces, the thing I think about is there's an ethos of complaining and grumbling. That's what I remember about working. You know, you would get together and when the boss is not around, you'd complain and grumble. When I was in graduate school, we would complain and grumble about our professors. You know, you'd sit around and you'd just, oh man, can you believe he did this? Or can you believe he did that? And you'd complain and complain and complain. But what does the scriptures call us to do? To do all things without complaining and grumbling. Or maybe everybody around us is kind of lazy and fudges in their work. But the Lord causes us to be faithful laborers, honest laborers. We're called to obey God rather than men. We don't just become like those around us. I have this friend who's an OB doctor back in Georgia. And he told me that when he graduated from medical school and he's applying for internships, one of the things he found out is that almost every place that he was looking to apply was going to cause him to perform abortions as a part of his training as an OB. And so he found that the only place he found, I'm not saying it's the only one, but the only place he found to do it was to go in the army and do his residency in the army. So that's what he did because he resolved, I got to obey God rather than men. That's what Daniel does. He's got to obey God rather than men. He serves Darius faithfully as far as he can. But when Darius says, no, you've got to obey this more than God, he says no. And he's willing to do it even when it hurts. If Daniel prays to God, he's not just going to get 3 days in jail. He's not going to just get demoted. The sentence is what? It's death. It's you die. If he does not obey the king, he will be sentenced to death. He'll be thrown into the lion's den, right? This is the most memorable scene in the whole book. Sometimes we think of Daniel as this, you know, especially in kids' Bible story books, you see Daniel as a very young man. He's probably 70 or 80 years old, which means there's no way he has a chance against the lions. But he obeys even when it hurts, even when it costs him. You know, Jesus tells us to count the cost of following him. He tells this story, you know, if a king is going to go to war, he counts the cost first. Do I have enough people to win this war? And if he doesn't, he's not going to do it. He says a landowner makes sure if he wants to build something, he makes sure he has enough to finish the job. Otherwise, he's not going to do enough. He's not going to do it so that he has to quit in the middle and have this half-made structure. He counts the cost. the Lord tells us to count the cost of following him. Is it worth it? Would it be worth saying yes to Jesus if I had to say no to something that I want? Would it be worth obeying Jesus if it meant giving up something that I love? I saw somebody one of y'all put something on Facebook about the abuse that's happening in China these days. And it was of a woman, I don't know her, she looked like she's in her 50s or 60s, with just bruises all over her face. Because she wouldn't turn her back on Jesus. You know, for us, it's nothing like that. It's like losing a little bit of sleep, or, you know, forgoing, you know, something, some comfort or promotion or something like that, because we might be called to do something that's questionable. Obey Jesus, obey God, even when it hurts. Probably God's been preparing Daniel for this moment for a long time. You know, it's not something that you just wake up one day and all of a sudden I'm ready to go to battle and death's in front of me and I can handle it. It's that Jesus has been preparing Daniel all along, right? The beginning, the first chapter, it was, okay, I'm not going to eat this defiled food. And then it was, okay, I'm going to tell these dreams to the king, even though they're not very flattering. But there was no consequence right in front of him. And God's preparing him again and again to face this trial. And it's the same with Jesus. Jesus was the same way. He's tempted in the wilderness. And Satan tempts him again and again and again until the end. But the difference with Jesus is what? Jesus wasn't delivered. That's the last thing to think about. How in the world could I make a decision like Daniel made? How in the world could I say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you say, even though I know the consequences of it are dire. How do you get there? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Look at what Darius says in the end. He says about God. He says about God two things. That his is the kingdom that lasts forever. And he is the one that's able to deliver and rescue. Think about it. He's the one that's able to deliver and rescue. There's this very interesting thing. When Darius finds out that he's been duped, that he's been manipulated, and Daniel's going to be thrown into the lion's den, what does Darius do? He's distraught. He does not want Daniel to go to the lion's den because Daniel is his most faithful servant. He realizes that he's been duped and he's distraught. And it says that in verse 14, it says he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And even though he is the king, nobody's above him. He can't deliver Daniel. He can't rescue him. He too is under the law. It reminds me of back in the story about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when it was Nebuchadnezzar that said, nobody can bow down to anything except me. And he said to the three, to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who is the God who can deliver you? The king can't deliver you. Man can't deliver you. But God can deliver you. The reality is he doesn't always do it though, right? God didn't deliver John the Baptist. God didn't deliver James the Apostle. God doesn't always deliver. He doesn't deliver us from sickness always. He doesn't deliver us from financial crisis. He doesn't deliver us from relational difficulty always. He doesn't do it. But he's still worthy. That's what Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego said. We know that God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him because he's our God. And the reality is the lion's den, the fiery furnace, cancer, financial crisis, relational difficulty, all those things point to the fact that we need a much bigger deliverance. We don't just need to be delivered right here and now. I need to be delivered from all of sin and death and the law and guilt and the power of sin over me and all the things of this world. We were talking about in Sunday school again, we're talking about what we really need is we need resurrection life. It's interesting, there's a couple of hints in this story that talk about resurrection life. I think they're probably just happenstance, but they jumped out at me. When Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, it says a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the lion and the king sealed it. What's that remind you of? Jesus' tomb. Then it talks about the king fasting all night and running to the tomb in the morning, running to the lion's den in the morning. That's what Jesus' disciples did. They came after the Sabbath day was over and found the tomb empty. Peter and John hear about it and they sprint to the tomb. What you and I need is not just to be rescued from the hardships of this life. We need to be rescued unto resurrection life. And the only one that can do that is the Lord God, because he is the living God and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. He's the only king who lasts forever. You think about the book of Daniel. What's it been teaching us? Nebuchadnezzar came and went. Belshazzar came and went. Darius is going to come and go. Caesar is going to come and go. Trump's going to come and go. Whoever comes after him is going to come and go. The kings and leaders of this world will come and go. But there's one that will come and his kingdom lasts forever. His name is Jesus. He's our king. He's the one who's lasts forever. And he invaded this world, the kingdom of darkness. And he defeated Satan and his kingdom, not with swords and chariots, with might and power, but with the cross. He takes us from being his enemies, a part of the kingdom of this world, and makes us his brothers, his sisters. He makes us sons and daughters of the Father, a part of his family, a part of this kingdom, and he defeats Satan so that he can no longer accuse us before the Father because our debt has been paid. And so that's what we do. That's what Dave said. You know, you keep your eyes not on all the accusations coming from around you, but on Jesus, who says, come to me, all who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your debt has been paid. You're mine. That's our hope. How do you live in this world? How do you live in the difficult world? You serve God because you know that resurrection life is yours. Take your bulletin with me. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. It's our closing prayer.